Thank you very much. Okay. Good morning. We're continuing the present series that we're in, which is entitled Forward. I want to look this morning about the road ahead. So as we go forward, what can we expect? What does the road look like? What things may we encounter on the way? And I'd like to go right to the end of the road to start off with. So if you imagine that road there, and right at the end, of course, for the Christian, I hope you have this expectation. As Paul writes to Thessalonians, and he writes in chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That is the Christian hope, if you like. Although hope is not being hopeful, it's something we're sure about, or should be, that we know that. That's at the end of the road. But between now and then, what might we expect? Well, down history, theologians have come up with two, if you like, extreme, shall we say, ideas. You could call them the optimists and the pessimists. So let's start out with the optimists. Now, the optimist view goes something like this. That is that the church, you and I and Christians, we're going to do such a good job of evangelizing our community and the world, being salt and light, that societies around the world will be more and more influenced by the teaching of Jesus and won over and transformed in great numbers. Wars will occur less until the point where really they just fade out. Because people, as people adopt the teachings of Jesus to love and serve each other, we're not going to be trying to grab for power and things like that. We consider others more important than ourselves. And eventually as well, all other religions tend to realize that actually their way is not the way. And actually there's only one way. And that is Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," which I believe is absolutely true. And so people desert other religions and other philosophies and all pretty much become Christians. It's a kind of utopian, shall we say, all victorious Christianity, so that when Jesus actually returns, he's not got a lot to do because the church has done it all. Everything's sorted out, and it's kind of like, "Well, hello, Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to see you come back. You don't have to come, because as you can see, it's all in pretty good order. But welcome anyway, and take up your seat to rule the nations. It's all pretty nicely done out for you." Well, that's one view. That's one view. I don't really hold to that. And perhaps if you know your Bibles, probably you might not fully endorse that view. But there's another extreme, and that is the gloom and doom merchants. It's going to be bad. It's dark now, it's going to get a lot darker still. Especially in the church, we're going to be persecuted all over the place. We better batten down the doors, close all watertight doors, and hold on for dear life. And help us, Lord Jesus, hurry up and come. Hold the fort, as an old hymn would say, until Jesus returns. And so that's another view. Well, what's right then? Well, actually, they're both right and they're both wrong. The optimistic view that I said doesn't really square with the Bible, with what the Bible says. Let me show you one or two places. There aren't many slides today. There's only three. So just so that you know whoever's operating, Lisa, who's ever operating the thing. We're all right with the one as it is at the moment, actually, just for a bit. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, but mark this. And I just want to mark that because actually that's the only time in the Bible, in Paul's writings, that he uses that expression. It's as if he's saying to Timothy, now, be clear on this, Timothy. You need to be aware of this. That actually there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, when are the last days? Well, actually, that started on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. But the further on we get, you can kind of by deduction say that, you know, they're getting later and later all the time. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we're in that period of time, of this period, as we're moving forward, thinking about what's coming our way. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, another word for that is fierce days. In the New Testament, that word fierce is only used in one other place. Would you like to know where it is? I'll tell you then. It's in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Give you time to turn to it, like me, if you've got your Bibles. And Jesus meets two demon-possessed men en route. And in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And some distance away, there was a herd of pigs. And Jesus allowed the demons into the pigs and they rushed down and were drowned in the lake below. But that's the only other place where that word fierce or terrible occurs. And it's to do with extreme violence. Does that kind of ring any bells with some of the things that we can see going on in our world at the moment? Another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul again writes and he says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are a lot of people out there in our world today saying all sorts of crackpot stuff. Deceiving people, being deceived themselves with it, and deceiving others. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, because the Bible seems to say that during this period of the last days, there are vivid depictions of monstrous beings like the dragon, two beasts, false prophets. Creatures of this description, that actually it takes a special coming to deal with those ultimately, to deal with them thoroughly and eradicate them. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Another word for that is Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So I don't think that we're going to get to that point where we completely Christianize the world and rid the world of all wars this side of the Lord's coming. You might disagree, but I don't think so. But neither are we meant to be people who are on the back foot, caught out, caught by surprise, by some awful, violent and horrible things that happen in our world. And as far as I can see, the Bible are probably likely to increase rather than decrease. So I just want to have a look at the next slide, bring that up. Because you see, while the world's getting a darker place, the way of the Christian, for you and me, is getting brighter. And in Proverbs, the writer there, and David mentioned this the other week, the path, and it's not on the screen, but listen anyway. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So there's all kinds of darkness going on around. But if you're in Christ, your destiny is one of light. It's one of hope. Isaiah writes, and I love this, Isaiah 60 and verse 1. He says there, "People of God, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you." When? When does that happen? Well, look at the context. It says, "See, darkness covers the earth. And thick or gross darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." There was a time in the history of Israel when they were being persecuted, the people of God. And Moses came along, and God used him to provoke 10 plagues. And the 9th plague was particularly interesting because it was a plague of darkness. And what was happening was there was this thick, black darkness. It says in the Bible, a darkness that was almost, you could feel it. But in the land of Goshen, the land where the Israelites were living, the people of God then, it was full light. And, you know, when you look around, some of the things that go on, do you agree with me? They're just thick with darkness. I was hearing about, it's all in the news at the moment, so no point trying to cover it all or keep it silent. But I was just reading a bit about what some of the things that, like Islamic State, believe. And it's in their holy book that it's quite all right to enslave women and children and do whatever you want with them. It's in their holy book. That is thick darkness. And that is what some people are trying to wage war to bring about. But there's an alternative. If you're in Christ, if you're a person of God, then actually things are light, things are bright. There's a glory upon us, a glory rising upon you and upon me. So when it says this glory and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, what does that look like? What does that feel like? Glory in the Bible, it's one of those things. What is it? It actually means a weight, a heaviness. It's like I've got a coat with me this morning, and if I put that on, you can feel the weight of it. And we experience the glory of God when we get to know him personally. And I just wonder, do you know him personally? I don't assume, but do you experience and do you know the weight? The Greek word is a lovely word, doxa. It means weight, it means heaviness. Do you know the glory of God? Moses, when God gave him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, by the way, you know that jet that crashed with 224 Russians that died, sadly? It's not far from there. That's the region of Mount Sinai, just south of there. And Moses on top of the mountain, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with the intimate presence of God. And God spoke with him and communed with him. But you know what? When he came down the mountain, he was a bit different. And the Israelites saw him and then they ran away in fear. His face was aglow with the glory of God. Because he'd spent time with him, he'd met him and been with him. Now, I just want to ask you this question. Because when I became a Christian, I met the glory of God. The glory of God came on me. It comes on every Christian, so it's not unique to me. And it's a weight. It's a heaviness. You can feel it. It's the opposite to the felt darkness. It's a felt light of God. Do you know his glory in and upon you? You know, I became a Christian in 1978, I think it was. And I've known his glory. At times I'm not aware of it. You know, if I'm panicking about something or chasing here or there, I'm not always... But I can feel his glory. It's a weight. And it comes by knowing Jesus personally in your life. Do you know his glory on your life? And do all the people see it? Do people know you're a follower of Jesus? Everybody saw it on Moses. And he had to put a veil up to mask the splendor of what was coming out. But the way you are, the way you live, can they see that you're a Christian? Christmas is coming, isn't it? It's a great time to be witnesses. And in this passage in Isaiah, it goes on and it says, nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. I believe the future is a day of harvest for the people of God, for the church, a day of reaping in, and that many, many people will come to know Jesus. But he's going to use you and he's going to use me as we reflect the glory of God by being in his presence. So you need to be in his presence. It's great to be here this morning and be in the presence of the Lord and worship him and praise him. But away from here, to be in the presence of the Lord and for his glory to arise on you. Do you know his glory? Do you want it? Same thing. What does it mean to know the glory of God? It's about a personal relationship with God through Jesus. The second thing is you're able to cope when times are tough. I think there are a lot of people in the world wondering, aren't there? Especially now it's hit Europe. As David said to me the other day, what about was it in Tanzania when there was some shock horror thing, or you know, even more than 130 people got wiped out, or something happened and nobody raised an eyelid, did they? You know, you saying that, weren't you? But now it's come close to home. You think, what did I just say? What was I saying before then? I've completely lost my thread. Thank you very much. I've completely revamped what I was going to do this morning, so I'm a bit all over the place, more than usual this morning. You're able to cope when times are tough. And so we see all these things happen and we wonder, will we cope? And my second point is... Right. Yes. Thank you. It is there. We're able to cope when times are tough. Now, some people came to Jesus and were listening to him. And Jesus actually said to them, because he could see their hearts, and he said in Luke 6, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, my question to us this morning is, are you conscious that you are on solid ground today? In other words, are you hearing the words of Jesus, and are you putting them into practice, or are you not? Because if you're doing that, then the promise of Jesus to you and me today is that all hell may be breaking out, but light arises on you and on me, and we'll go through difficult times, but we're not going to sink. I've mentioned before about what happened to the Titanic, how when it struck an iceberg, and the chief engineer went below deck to see what had happened. And he thought, can we salvage this and just limp back to wherever it was, it Southampton, where it came from? But an assessment was made, and the ship was terminal. It was going down, irreparable. And there are some things that happen to people in life, and they think, I just can't cope with this. Liz told me this week, actually, a colleague at work, a girl at work, after all this IS stuff in Paris and coming so close to home, and I suppose people being mown down here, there, and other places as well, that she couldn't sleep that night for fear. She was kept awake. But the promise of God to us is that if you're on the solid ground, if you hear the word of God and you put it into practice, if you know Jesus personally, then his glory rises upon you and can be seen upon you. And there's a different outcome. We still have the trouble. We still have the problems. But we arise and we shine. And one last thought just on this point is 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And I just want you to hear that today. God has not given to you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Are there things over your life today that are really rattling your cage? Personally, I bet there are in a number of us. Are there things that are really shaking you, perhaps even to the very core of your being? So much so that, well, it's just really undermining you. I just want to say that the Lord would come close to you today and encourage you and say, listen, my destiny for you is one of health and life, having what you need to go through life successfully and not to fall, not to sink, not to be crippled terminally, but to arise and shine. And this brings me to the last point, and that is that knowing God's glory on our lives is also, we can not only able to cope when times are difficult, but we're able to make a significant difference. We're not called to hide in our huts and cling on for dear life and, oh, the only answer to this is Jesus returning. At all. We are the victorious church. We are meant to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord rises upon us. And we're able to make a difference. Daniel 11 talks about those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Some people need to know that. There are people in here with the destiny of God is upon you. And you can feel a glory, and it's a destiny, and it's a call of God. And he just wants to encourage you this morning. You've been hearing God speaking to you. And there's a destiny on you. There's a call over your life. There's a glory over you. And he's called you to do great things, to be strong and do exploits for him. Don't doubt that call. Don't doubt that move of God in your life. It's the glory of God. And whatever he's called you to do, he will fulfill that over you. There are a number of people in this room this morning that applies to. A number of people who are experiencing, who have experience, and you know who you are. And the glory of God is upon you for a particular task or tasks. God is calling you, and this is your day, to arise and shine. For the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Tom, that's partly for you. Then Isaiah 59 and verse 19. And I love this. It says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it and put him to flight. Let me say that again. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it and put him to flight. We are powerful in Jesus, and we can see world situations changed from our front rooms. Thank you. And I heard an interesting thing, actually, that in between the two world wars, between World War I and World War II, did you know in our country, fascinating this, that a woman can walk on her own, unaccompanied, in any major city, could then walk in any major city at night without fear. You did know that. Thank you. Hank confirms it. What a change. What a change. It seems since about that, of course, we had the Second World War and the awfulness of that. But in society, society has become more undone at the end, shall we say. Social problems, financial problems, people problems, single parent families, people on all kinds of addictions, all kinds of pressures and problems in their lives. And then we've got the whole terrorism thing, haven't we? Flooding in. And we had the financial crash. And you just kind of wonder, what's going to happen next, we wonder, maybe in the future. Well, who knows? But what I do know is that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it and put him to flight. And it's interesting that in those days, in these ancient armies, what would happen was that they'd be out in battle and they'd suddenly find themselves being overawed. The power of the enemy was so strong against them that they were split and they were pushed back. And they, oh no, what are we going to do? And at that point, what happens? The trumpeters in Israel, they blew their trumpets. They blew their trumpets loud across the people. And the soldiers were trained and they knew what to do. They had various rallying points that they would fall back and rally, perhaps to a high bit of ground, and the standard would be lifted up, the flag of their particular unit. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Ishmael, tribe of whatever. Not Ishmael, sorry. Tribe of whoever. They would remuster and realign, and because of that, they would push the enemy back. And I would like to say there are various rallying points in our country right now. I believe one of those is CAP. Well, the onslaught of debt and financial deprivation. And people are rallying to that. I think another has been the whole thing with street angels or street pastors, where people are vulnerable at night and there are these social pressures. I think when we see people being enslaved, I think Hope for Justice is another rallying point where people are saying, yeah, we need to do so. We can do something about this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him and put him to flight. Do you know what? Another big one that's rising, and my prayer is it will rise more and more, and that is there's a rallying call to pray. To pray and see strongholds pulled down and see the darkness broken and see God's love come upon our nation and upon our world. So I wonder, could the music team please come back? I wonder if we can just get back into an atmosphere of praise and just to praise our God and worship him. And what I'd love to do is just lead us just in a very short time of prayer where we can actually just pray for one or two things. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for people at Christmas time in our area who don't know the Lord, and that the glory that's upon us can transfer to them. And it's a good time to invite people to the carol service. Good time to make contact with neighbours and friends and family. And again, perhaps, or pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opening to be able to share your story with your neighbours, with your friends. Let's pray for our nation. That, you know, there's so many pressures on our government, financial pressures. And then they're having to spend, what is it? Is it £2 billion that David Cameron has re-diverted for security measures just to deal with this whole Islamic threat? So many pressures. But we can come to our wonderful God and we can say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it and put him to flight. You know, we can pray for success with security services in Europe and in Britain. And we can pray for our people, the people of this nation, that God would arise in their hearts and find him and know him.